Now, this is typically the time where kids, I would tell you that you are dismissed to go to Kid Connection. But I warned you last week. And still you came. So this week, you are going to be sticking in here with us. We are, as we have sort of joked about leading up to today, if you're new with us here at First Friends, what we do every calendar year for the past several is we, on the fifth Sundays of the year, there's four fifth Sundays every year, and we choose to keep the Kid Connection kids in here with us to remind them that they are part of the church today, not the church tomorrow, and to get them used to the rhythms of being here with us. So you're thinking probably, well, today's the fourth Sunday of February. Yes, so we're celebrating the fifth Sunday of March on the fourth Sunday of February because we don't do anything normal and typical around here. The walk that we're going to start next week, we wanted to keep that unbroken. And so today we're going to start this series throughout the year of four sermons that are under the title of Making Something of Yourself. We're going to follow the well-known character Charlie Brown in the famous world of the Peanuts. There was a Peanuts movie that was released in 2015. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you're familiar with it. If not, if you're familiar with the Peanuts in general, the long-running comic strip, things like that, then you will be right here in the middle of this world. The movie we're going to be taking clips from, it basically centers on Charlie Brown, and he is trying to make something of himself in order to impress and win the heart of a little red-haired girl who moves into his neighborhood. And if you know anything about the personality and the luck of Charlie Brown, then you know this is a very tall order for him to be impressive enough to win this young girl's heart. So to get us thinking about just the world of the Peanuts and to sort of reintroduce us to the main characters and some of their personality traits and quirks, there's about a 3-minute or so clip from the very beginning of the movie. So watch this clip just to sort of let yourself be immersed in that Peanuts world and some of the characters. And then after that, we'll continue to move on with the message. So throughout 2020, we will be revisiting the world of the Peanuts and looking at Charlie Brown in particular as he tries to make something of himself in order to win over this little red-haired girl. Today, we're going to talk about how Charlie Brown is excited about a clean slate, and we'll get to another clip here in just a few minutes. But an idea of starting over with a clean slate is something that is relatively common in the world in which we live for individuals, for businesses, for organizations, for relationships, in lots of different areas of life. We talk a lot about it typically during the time when a new year turns. You know, the calendar turns and it's a new year, new opportunities, fresh starts, clean slate. So I did some research and I found a couple lists from some web articles on what it means to have a clean slate. This first one was from 2016, and it was 10 ways to jumpstart a clean slate in your life. So listen to these just from random articles on the web. Some of them you'll find some wisdom that actually meshes well with a perspective of Christian faith, and some of it doesn't. But just to give you an idea, what's out there as far as starting with a clean slate? Here we go. Feed your mind and exercise positive focus each morning. Begin each day with a protein-rich breakfast. Eat lean, clean, and green, which I think means more vegetables, unfortunately. Drink water in abundance daily. Enjoy a minimum of 7 hours of restful sleep each night. Say no to some things in order to create space for you. Keep a food, mood, and energy journal. Whew. Move your body, get out of your normal spaces, and express gratitude daily. A web article from 2012 put this spin on getting a clean slate. Start a gratitude journal. Studies have shown that keeping a daily gratitude journal actually results in higher reported levels of positive states of alertness, enthusiasm, determination, attentiveness, and energy. Begin each day with a clear intention of who you are today. You cannot reach out and touch yesterday. You can't prevent tomorrow from happening. All you can really do is be fully present now. Sound familiar? We're just kind of saying about that. Let go of trying to control people in your life and their attitudes, reactions, and emotions. You can only control your reaction to other people. Blame no one. No excuses. Blaming others for your situations, your emotions, or your luck in your life is disempowering. Learn the difference between pain and suffering. Pain is inevitable. Suffering is somewhat optional. Forgive. Forgive others in order to allow you to move on. Forgiveness is not equated with condoning the transgressions that you have suffered, nor does it mean that everything will be well afterwards. Face your fears. Try to do one thing every day that scares you. I'm not a fan of that idea. But it helps you to discover what you're afraid of and why. And then lastly on this list, love. Know that you are enough just the way you are. Love is about giving and not getting. So we're going to talk today about a clean slate, and we're going to do it from, obviously, a biblical perspective. And one of the passages where we understand that a clean slate means moving forward and not looking back or being caught in the past is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, where Paul writes about looking ahead and not behind. It says, press on. I press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In this passage, if you read the whole context of Philippians 3, you see that Paul is talking about leaving behind a lot of things that we would consider good things. He talks about having a proud heritage where he's come from. He talks about a family of faith. He talks about a deep understanding of and faithfulness to God's laws and a passion for justice. But then he says in the end, compared to knowing and following Christ, he says, it's all garbage, right? But it's funny, when we think about starting with a clean slate, typically we want to hold on to the good things from our past. We're much more likely to want a clean slate from our poor choices, our unintended mistakes, our hurtful actions, and our harmful habits. When we think about a clean slate, a fresh start, that's really what it's about. Putting those things behind us. I still have a memory that's very vivid in my mind, for some reason, of being in early elementary school. If I had to guess, I would say probably second or third grade. And I was a relatively good student, relatively responsible, but there was this one time where I had forgotten to write my name on a test. Now, luckily for me, there was another student in my class who had done the same thing. So the teacher distributed all the tests back to the students, and then she said there were two people. If you didn't get your test back, you probably forgot to put your name on your test. So come up to my desk, and we'll get this straightened out. And so I got up there, and I noticed of these two tests that one of them was a much better grade than the other one. And I claimed that test as my own, and I absolutely knew it was not my own. And I still vividly remember that moment, because not just because, you know, I'm a little kid that sort of lacked integrity and just acted impulsively, but I will never forget the look on the face and the voice of the kid next to me, who was a kid who generally didn't do as well in school, who took this paper that he knew was not his and said, well, I guess this one's mine. And man, that still just haunts my heart, right? Those are the sorts of things, you know, mistakes, hurts that we want to leave in our past. And we're going to talk more about that today, but in order to give sort of a kid perspective, because we have some kids in the room, I have a co-preacher this morning that is rather well known to me. Some of you may know him. This whole reason we're doing the Peanuts is actually his idea, because after we finished with Tangled in 2019, he said, hey, what movie are you going to do in 2020? And I was like, I don't know yet. He said, I think we should do the Peanuts movie. We've got these scenes, and I think it'd be good, and we could talk about these things. And I said, well, do you want to help me preach? And he had this immediate look of both sheer terror and excitement all at the same time, right? And so, you want to come up here? You ready for this? So this is my son, Nathan. And Nathan is going to help us this morning, on and off a few times, with this whole sermon about a clean slate. And he's going to start off today by talking about, here's your notes, ready? Get your own notes. Talking about a clean slate, leaving things behind from a kid perspective. So, don't forget, hold it nice and close to your chin. Got it?
Yeah, I have seen many kinds of poor choices and hurtful actions. I have been victim to some of those. Some of the things that I've witnessed kids doing to others are name-calling, insults, ignoration, making fun of others behind their backs, and grouping up to leave others out. There are some harmful habits that I have seen as well, like bossing others around in gym who don't meet their expectations, cheating to get better grades,
just keep reading,
and being rude to people who are different from them. Now, it would be easy to get dragged down by all of these hurtful things, but the Bible teaches us to try to do the best we can and do the right thing and move forward. In the following clip, we'll see two things. A nice example of how Charlie Brown sees himself and what kinds of disappointing experiences he has. And after he finds out there's a new kid moving in, he has thoughts about getting his own clean slate.
So go ahead and roll that clip. All right, Nathan's going to come back up and share with us one of the scriptures we're going to look at today to talk about starting over with a clean slate.
So, Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion to us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities to the depths of the sea. I don't know if I said all that right.
Yeah, good enough. That's close enough. So let's unpack this passage a little bit from Micah 7, which you should notice was already read during one of the choir songs. This is one of those weeks where Andy and I were quite certain that the Holy Spirit was at work because we prepared things like individually and then we compare notes late in the week. And he's like, I'm thinking about including this passage with the choir song. Do you think it fits the lyrics? I'm like, well, it's one of the passages in the sermon. So let's go ahead and roll with it. So we're talking about how God casts away and forgets our sin. One of the translations for this verse, it talks about how God passeth by our transgressions, forgiving it, leaving it unpunished, or almost as if a traveler passes by what he chooses not to look into. God passeth over our transgressions. It's also related to the same language used in Proverbs 19, where it says, the wise person overlooks an offense. God chooses to overlook our sins and our iniquities. And there's also a connection to the language used during the Passover, during the Exodus from Egypt, that obviously God not only passed by, but passed over the households of those who took and followed the command to paint the doorpost with blood. So God passeth by. God chooses to overlook. God passes over our transgressions. We also learn from this passage that God, we're told, does not stay angry forever. Interesting. God does not stay angry forever. And this is going to come up again in just a little bit, the idea of God's anger, right? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, if we want to get an idea of God's anger compared to his mercy, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, we find God saying, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So if you had to say that there was a ratio of God's anger and judgment to God's love, it's a ratio of about 3 to 1,000. You know, God's judgment is, and God is just, and it's a very real thing, but even in his own words, he says, a third or fourth generation, oh, but mercy. And obviously, this is not intended for us to use as a heavenly spreadsheet, trying to keep track where God's going, okay, finally now. It's to give us the picture that God is so much abundantly interested in showing us mercy, not staying angry forever. I'm sure none of you parents or grandparents have ever seen a look like that on a child's face. I know you all have perfect angels, right? Probably your children and grandchildren are better represented with this next picture, that God delights in showing mercy, right? There we go. That's what you're used to. Just abundant and overflowing joy at whatever they do. But think of what you do that delights you. What brings you delight? It's incredible to me that God delights in showing mercy, right? That Hebrew word is chesed, a steadfast love that never stops loving no matter what. And it brings God delight. I think there are many cultural misconceptions of God outside and even within the church that God actually delights in anger and wrath, that he delights in pouring out his wrath. But we're told something entirely different here, that yes, God is just, but that he delights in mercy. He delights in showing mercy. We're also told that the Lord will trample our sins underfoot. He'll trample our sins underfoot. In the culture of the ancient times in which the Old Testament was written, this was a military term, symbolic of complete victory, that you would trample your enemy underfoot. That word used for tread is the idea of trampling the enemy in warfare. You find it in Zechariah chapter 9. So God stamps out, tramples underfoot our iniquities. So if you ever feel like sin is your enemy, guess what? God is in full agreement with you that sin is your enemy. God is not your enemy. Sin is your enemy. And God says, I am so interested in ending this relationship with sin. I will stomp out your enemy for you. And through the cross, Jesus did exactly that. Victoriously, treading victoriously upon our sin and our iniquity. And then finally, in this passage, we're reminded that our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. Or, more accurately, in Micah, hurled into the depths of the sea. Totally and permanently removed. The word here for sin in the Hebrew is the sense of missing a target. We find it again in Judges 20. There's this report about 700 left-handed slingshotters. I love that detail in Scripture. 700 left-handed slingshotters. Because maybe many of you know that in ancient times, left-handedness was not looked upon favorably. People were punished for being left-handed. But in God's economy, there were these left-handed, and they were so good, so dead-eye accurate, that we're told in Judges 20 that they could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. That idea of missing, right? That's sin. Missing the mark. Missing the target. And so I love the imagery in Micah chapter 7 that basically God is slingshotting. God is hurling our sin at a really big target, the depths of the sea. And my friends, God does not miss his target. He hurls our sins into the depths of the sea. And think about that for a second. When we think about the depths of the sea, we think about it from a modern perspective. We have seen nature shows and documentaries where they've got subs and cameras. You feel like you've probably been to the depths of the sea, even if you've only been ankle deep in the ocean, because of what you can see in modern technology. But in ancient times, do you know how far away, how far removed the depth of the sea would be? An incredibly far distance. Gone forever. Imagine how gone forever something would be in those times if it was lost in the depths of the sea. Some of you remember not too long ago we celebrated one of our gold bricks by jumping into a pond. Andy and I and Dan went to the Ray Pond and jumped in. Anybody remember what was lost to the bottom of the pond? Yeah, there was a flipper lost. Now listen, it's not lost forever because someone, not me, but someone can go down to the bottom of that pond and get it if they want to. But in ancient times, to say that something is hurled into the depths of the sea, you couldn't get it more gone than that. Because no one was going to go there and bring it back. Cast away. Psalm 103 gives us another picture of how God gives us a clean slate through casting away our sins and our iniquities. Psalm 103, 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Did you catch that in there again about anger? God is slow to anger, but abounding in love. Verse 11 talks about the greatness of God's love, and it says that it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. And again, put yourself in the shoes of an ancient person. You know, they did not have telescopes. They had not seen these shots from NASA. Like, they couldn't understand how depth the distances were from the earth to the heavens. And so I'm going to bring Nathan back up to talk a little bit about that, because ever since he was a very young boy, he was fascinated with the moon and the stars. I remember vividly we would get home and it would be late enough that the night sky would be out, and that he would get out and he would immediately start looking up, trying to find the moon, because he was so interested in all those things up in the heavenly sky. And so he's going to talk a little bit about how that reminds us about God's great love for us, right? You ready to go?
Yep.
All right.
When we try to think about how big God's love is for us, sometimes it can be really hard to understand. So how far is it to the moon from here? 238,900 miles. Like taking a round trip drive to Progressive Field, where the Cleveland Indians play, 1,783 times. But how far is it to the sun? 92.96 million miles. Like traveling all the way around the Earth's equator 3,733 times. So how far is the nearest star other than the sun? Proxima Centauri, is that right?
Seems right, yeah.
Okay. Is 4.24 light years away, about 300,000 times farther than the distance from the Earth to the sun. It's pretty amazing how that God's love is bigger than any of those huge distances. In fact, the best science today can't find out where the edge of the universe is. If the distance from our Earth to the edge of the heavens is more than we can understand, it makes sense that God's love is as well.
Amen. You're gonna steal my job. So why don't you? I'll bring you back up later. One day. Okay. So think about it. It's incredible that we continue to understand that we don't understand where the edge of the heavens are. And I love it that it takes a passage like that and just continues to expand how amazing God's love is. In verse 12, it talks about the forgiveness that God offers and that he removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. That is an incredible distance, right? And again, we're going to do this one more time. Put yourself in the shoes of an ancient person. Because in the days that of Israel, of the Old Testament, they believed the earth was completely flat, right? And so if you live in a world where you think the earth is completely flat, the way that you understand the distance from east to west is wherever the sun comes up and the sun goes down. Literally, there is no greater distance than that. Because if the earth is flat, that's the biggest you can imagine. I love these images that we get from the Old Testament of these distances, the furthest distances that they could ever imagine. They said, God's love and God's forgiveness are greater still. Isaiah chapter 43 gives us one more glimpse into the bigness of what God offers, this clean slate, when he casts away our sin and remembers it no more. Isaiah 43, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. One thing that stood out to me as I read this passage afresh and anew this week is that God forgives sins for his sake and not ours. The forgiveness is in the very nature of God's character. To blot out transgressions and forget sin is really contrary to human nature. I read a commentary this week that put it this way. As a perceptive child put it, if I were God and had been treated the way he has been treated, I'd have kicked this old world to pieces a long time ago. And we know how that child felt. It's hard for us to forgive and even harder to forget those who sin against us so we can be thankful that we are not God. Because his love is greater and his forgiveness is farther. To put it another way, I would put it like this. God does not seek your permission or await your approval to forgive your sins. The very nature of his unending, unyielding chesed love moves him to remove from the record all of our failures. God is not waiting for your signed permission slip. Sometimes I think we think that God needs our permission, that he's waiting for our request. God has already chosen to forgive your sins because of who he is, not who you are. God chooses to do that out of his great and unending love and mercy. Now, we can ignore it. We can pretend it's not there. We can choose to not embrace the forgiveness that God offers to us. But God chooses to forgive because of who he is. That idea of blotting something out goes to this biblical concept that all of our sins and failures and missteps are like cataloged in some heavenly account. And that whole metaphor makes me nervous because my portion of that library is going to be gigantic. But I will say this, the idea that God can take some sort of heavenly book and blot out, remove our sins and our transgressions because of who he is and how he chooses to forgive. And then we're told that God remembers our sins no more. Now, I wish I could tell you, I have a great way to describe this. This is one really good way. Kids, you know who this is? Who is that? Dory. And what is Dory known for? Does she remember things well? No? Does she forget pretty much everything? Pretty much, yeah. I wish I could give you this really great theological formula to tell you how to understand the fact that God, a deity who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, can forget anything. I don't understand it, but I love it. That God somehow chooses to at least set aside and not consider, to forget our sins. What an incredible gift that God chooses to give us to remember our sins no more. So that's sort of a tour through the macro idea of God offering a clean slate, casting away our sins, hurling them into the depths of the sea. But what I remembered this week is that it's not only true from a macro perspective, but it's true from a micro perspective. That not only does God offer us this big gift of a clean slate, but that he actually does it again every single day. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How incredible that not only God gives us the big picture clean slate, but that God gives us the opportunity to walk into a fresh start every stinking day. It is incredible to me that that is the gift of God to us. That not only does he forgive our sins, cast them away, forgets about them, but he gives us the chance for a fresh start every day. Now, I'm going to have Nathan come up one more time because he has sort of an interesting way to think about this idea of a daily fresh start, right? You ready? Maybe? Okay, good. We'll go for it.
So getting a fresh start with God's mercy every day is pretty awesome. It reminds me a little bit about getting a fresh start by showering every day, which isn't really something I enjoy very much. I'm a kid. I'm pretty clean most of the time, right?
Not really, no.
No?
No.
No. Okay. 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 It just seems like a waste of time and a waste of water to take a shower every day. But so whenever my parents tell me to take a shower, I usually respond with some kind of groan or whine.
But amen. Once I get, amen. Amen.
But once I get in the shower, it's not really so bad. As a matter of fact, when I was younger, my parents had to set a timer so that I didn't stay in the shower too long. Nowadays, I try not to stay in too long because it makes my sister mad. So by the time I'm done, I guess I do enjoy getting a fresh start. And when I think about God offering me a fresh start every morning, I'm thankful for the life that gets renewed every day.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
So to close this idea, I just want to read a verse from the Message translation, Psalm 19:13. It says this, "Clean the slate, O God, so we can start the day fresh. Keep me from stupid sins. Then I can start this day sun-washed, scrubbed clean of the grime of sin." So we're going to conclude our time by doing some reflections to prayerfully think about some of the things that we have learned together or maybe rediscovered and how God might want us to respond in this moment and throughout the week as we continue to digest these spiritual truths. Here's the first thing to consider. What kinds of poor choices, unintended mistakes, hurtful actions or harmful habits do you desire to leave behind? Because God wants you to leave them behind. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. Secondly, thank God that you can live in freedom, knowing that your sin has been trampled on, thrown into the depths of the sea, removed far from your life by His grace. Third, is the picture of God as slow to anger and not staying angry but delighting in mercy one that you are familiar with and comfortable with? Why or why not? And then lastly, consider a commitment to prayerfully read Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 every morning this week. Think about where you can place that passage so that you will see it and embrace its message every single day. So take a moment or two to pray, reflect. If you want to close your eyes or bow your head, if that's helpful, do that. Or just read through the words on the screen and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to teach each and every one of us by speaking to our hearts about the things that God is leading us into today and in the coming days.
God, today we are thankful for clean slates and fresh starts. We're thankful that you look upon us and you see our sin and our failure and our transgression and all of those things, and that you step into our lives and you step on our sin and victory through the cross. That you cast our sin into the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west. And we humbly, with gratitude, accept that gift of grace today. A gift that is born out of your unyielding, unending love for us. And so today we bring you all of our fears and failures, all of our past, God. We want to recognize it, but leave it in our past as we strain forward toward the calling that you have given each one of us in Christ. We pray all this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.